Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning, we want to welcome you, those of you that are watching on the internet. Take a Bible and join in with us. If you don't have one, send us a message through Facebook Messenger with your name and mailing address, and we'll send you one tomorrow. Chapter 1, 1 Peter, beginning in verse 18. Peter writes, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation," that means manner of life, "received by tradition from your fathers. How were you saved instead? But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." How? "By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, look at verse 22 again. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in the obeying of the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." I mentioned last week that there are three Greek words that are translated into English, are one word love, two of which are used in the Bible, one is not. They're both used in this verse. He says, "Seeing that you purified your souls in obeying the truth," in other words, being saved. He says, "love the brethren." Now that's one word. It's phileo. It means have brotherly love for God's children. And then he says, "love one another," agapeo, with God's kind of love, with a pure heart. Now, we're to love other Christians. Did you know that? I've been in a few churches where that wasn't the case, where you had church members that hated one another. Probably nobody here tonight is old enough to remember, but when I came here years ago, we had two women, I've talked about them before, who sat in the very back, of course, and they sat on opposite sides as far away from each other as they could. And they absolutely hated one another. And there's just no place for that in God's church. There is no place for that. Our church in Texas that I was at before we came here had people like that that just hated one another. And that's where you get your fighting and bickering and all that nonsense that ought not be in God's house. Amen? Ought not be. We ought to love the brethren. And we're to love others also. We're to love the brethren with brotherly love. They're part of our family. Did you know that? Now, someone said, "My friends I choose, my family is inflicted upon me." Well, you know, that may be true in the earthly realm, but hey, if you're saved, you're part of God's family. And everybody's related by blood, literally. And so we all need to get along. And so that's what he means. And then he says, also, we're to love one another with God's kind of love. Now, we're to love each other with brotherly love. But if they're lost, you can't love them with brotherly love, right? So you love them with God's kind of love. You share the gospel. In other words, we're supposed to love everybody. We're supposed to love everybody. Now, about lost my place. So the believer is to love the brethren with unfeigned love, we read there, and we're to love others. The primary application is Christians, but everybody. Now, some people are easier to love than others. Did you know that? There are some folks that are just easy to love. We have known some of those over the years, just really loving, easy to love people. Now, for those of the rest of us, we're not that easy to love, okay? So if you think you're easy to love, you probably aren't. But most of us are probably a little bit difficult. But it's possible, by the way, it's impossible to love a vile, murderous person like an Adolf Hitler unless you're saved and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know that we're supposed to love our enemies? Love our enemies. How do you do that? By being spirit-filled. It's the only way you can do it. And this whole thing of hate, folks, I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's important. Our world is filled with hate tonight. Absolute hate from the pit of hell. That's where it comes from. Read Milton as he depicts Satan spitting, you know, at God. From hell's heart, I spit at thee. That's the attitude of the typical person towards anybody in this country that they don't agree with, they don't like. They just filled with hate. And you know what's scary is that hate is coming from professing Christians, many of them, including so-called ministers of the gospel. This Reverend so-and-so and his friend Reverend so-and-so, and they're out there spewing hatred. Peter says we're to love. Now listen, this is the guy that sat within eyeshot of Jesus and denied him. What are you going to give me, a mint? God bless you. Thank you so much. Oops, I dropped one. Thank you, Trevor. If you're watching online, that's Trevor. He's my little carbon copy of his dad. Trevor, have you cut a hole in the floor of your bedroom yet with a jigsaw? Well, you're not quite a carbon copy yet. His dad's got his tools locked away, and he knows why. Where was I? Hatred in churches, right? It's just no place for that. There's just no place for that. And the reason we have hate in our country is because we're not, even Christians, allowing the Spirit of God to control us. You cannot hate somebody else and be right with God. You just can't do it. And so he says we're to love. Oh, I know what I was saying. This is the guy who sat within eyeshot of Jesus, denied him more than once, and Jesus saw him and looked at him. And don't you know that his heart just broke over what he heard Peter doing, but more than that, why he was doing it. And Peter, on the other side of that equation, I don't think he ever got over the look in Jesus' eye. You see, when we deny the Lord, like Peter did, we're not showing him love. We're not showing him love. You know, love, the opposite of love is not hate. Love is a mental attitude that produces action. You can love your family, you can love your car, you can love your job, and it produces action. Different kinds of love, but that's the idea. Now, when we love God, it produces loving actions towards him. And when we don't demonstrate love, we do other things. And Peter was one of those that denied the Lord. And yet here he is saying, we're to love with God's kind of love, all the lost people. We're to love with brotherly love, all the brethren. So keep that in mind the next time a church member says or does something, or on the rare occasion that the pastor might make a mistake and do something or say something that's not perfect. Or his kids. I have to tell you this. I asked Mabel Ann Criswell at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, who grew up there, was 4 or 5 years old when they got there, what was it like growing up in the biggest Baptist church in the world? She said, we lived in a fishbowl. We lived in a fishbowl. I could be doing something cantankerous in Sunday school, and by the time I got over here where Mother and I sat in church, Mother knew all about it. Because everybody watches the pastor's family, especially the kids. So be kind to them, and his grandkids too. Now verse 23, back on track. I'm going to blame it on the medicine. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How? By the word of God. I mean, folks, when you're born again, and by the way, there's a reason we need to be born again. We're all born all wrong the first time. We're born spiritually alive and physically alive, spiritually dead. And so we have to be born again. We need to be birthed spiritually. And it only comes by how? The word of God, verse 23. Now, how do we get born spiritually? Peter tells us, again, by the word of God. It is impossible to be spiritually alive without the new birth. And it's impossible to have the new birth apart from the word of God. There are lots of theologians, so-called Christians and so-called ministers and preachers who are out there telling you that the way that you become part of God's family is another way other than the gospel from the word of God. And they are lying to you. They're lying to you. You're not saved any other way but through the blood of Christ, period. And Peter tells us that. And by the way, the Word of God tells us how to be born again. It tells us our spiritual condition. It tells us about God's law, which we cannot keep. And we learn from it our condition and the remedy. You know, God raised Jesus from the dead. He dwelt among men for some 40 days later. Then he ascends to heaven, is seated at God's right hand, waiting the moment to come back for us. All of this is in the Word of God. And if we place our faith and trust in Christ to save us from the penalty of our sins, we will be birthed spiritually, and that's how we know we're born again. He says, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then notice what Peter says next. For he quotes an Old Testament passage. He says, he's quoting Isaiah 40, by the way, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Notice that phrase, all flesh is like grass. It withers. It withers. It shrinks up, withers, and dies. You know, millions of dollars every year are spent in this country by Americans on health and fitness equipment and, pills and all kinds of. They buy stationary bicycles, weight machines. Everybody go. By the way, they don't go to Weight Watchers anymore. It's called WOWA. They don't call themselves Weight Watchers. They call themselves WUBBA. I'm not kidding. They don't call themselves Weight Watchers. It's just WUBBA. Just two W's. That's all. They buy equipment. They buy pills. They have all these people on the television trying to sell you either the machines or the pills and all that stuff. By the way, none of the people that are hawking that stuff ever looked any different than they look on the TV, and making you want to look like them when they sell you their stuff. Not one of those guys who's trying to sell you or girls one of those pieces of equipment ever had more than 5% body fat. and never had a problem with it. Shirley and I went years ago back to a college and high school and college choir reunion at the First Baptist Church in Springdale, Arkansas, where we were members in college. And we saw all of our friends and former high school and college musicians, and it was so nice. I got in the car and I said, you know, it's so nice to see all of these people that we knew back then who were, you know, who are now finally having difficulties keeping their weight in control and fighting the same battles we've always fought all our lives. The ones that could eat and eat and eat and eat and eat on a choir trip at an all-you-can-eat pizza thing and lose weight. Saw one of those today. Guy at the restaurant whom Derek and Josh know. The guy with the red and white truck, Josh. Next door to Dolores and Roy. Had the red. Yeah. You know, remember how he used to be? Not anymore. He's like this. Makes you feel kind of good sometimes. Somebody said, how much do you weigh? I said, well, I haven't weighed. I stopped weighing in junior high school, and in eighth grade I was 6 foot tall and weighed 170 pounds. And, you know, I haven't seen 170 pounds in a long time. But our bodies are like grass. They wither and die. You can buy all the machines you want. You can buy all the pills you want. All these things that people do in an attempt to keep the body young. And it doesn't hurt any of us to exercise, and I'm not saying. But hey, I got news for you. Charles Atlas, who started the modern bodybuilding movement and was the first to sell his method of bodybuilding to the media, using the media, he's dead. You remember Jack LaLanne on television? Well, he did a little better. He made it to 96. Dead. The flesh eventually is going to wither and die. And you can't stop it. You can slow it down, but you can't stop the falling hair, the loose teeth, the weakening eyes, and all of the withering that goes on. I mean, do y'all remember who Ewell Gibbons? On the television, Hawk and Grape Nuts, a very famous healthy eating advocate years ago. He was one of the early advocates. I mean, this guy lived out in far West Texas. His family didn't have anything but I think a piece of fruit and a couple of things in the house to eat. They were desperately poor. He went out into the countryside and found berries and nuts and stuff, and they survived because he learned the hard way how to live off the land like our Indian ancestors knew how to do. He made a living selling books about how to eat naturally, and yet he was dead by age 64. Had a heart attack. You know why? He smoked cigarettes incessantly. He slathered all those healthful nuts and fruits and berries and vegetables with bacon grease, butter, and eggs. Some man said, you know, I don't understand why I can't do his wife who puts in front of him a fruit plate for breakfast. And he looks at this fruit and says, I don't understand. Well, you can't eat that stuff. He said, well, my grandfather, ate bacon and eggs every morning for breakfast and lived to be 98 years old. And she looked at him and said, that was before we discovered cholesterol. Notice he says, all flesh is grass. It's going to wither and die. All of it. And all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. In the spring will be here soon. And all the grass will green up, and then we'll see the first hints of the flowers, you know, the little purple flowers out here on the grass that appear for the... Don't cut that. The bees need that. You know, let it grow up a little bit, you know. And it's... But, you know, those flowers don't last long. If you buy flowers for your wife, guys, or your girlfriend, you know, buy some good ones. Don't buy them at the cheap place because you know they're going to wither sooner. But no matter what you do and what you put in the water, they're going to fade. I tell young couples, and the girl doesn't believe me. And the guy probably doesn't believe me either, but he will. I tell him when I'm getting ready to marry him, I say, look, I look at her and I say, when you are old and you no longer look like you do on the day of your wedding, if your husband loves you, I've already went through all that with him. If your husband really loves you, he won't see all of the imperfections that you see every day in the mirror and try to, you know, cover up, or buy one of those machines where you spray yourself a lot up like a spray paint company. You know, how they keep from dying, I don't know. He won't see all of that. He'll see you in his mind and his heart just like you are right now. And all the guys said, all the husbands said, the wives are looking.
Why didn't you say amen quicker?
It all fades. It all fades. Guys, the strength fades. The ability to do those things that you could do. You know what happens? You know how you know you're getting old, guys? Simple. You try to do some stuff you could do when you were 18. And when you try to pick that thing up that you used to carry, you just stay there a while and say, help my back. All flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fades away. Here's what God is saying. Here's a man, he says, who works hard. He establishes his name. He makes $1 million. He becomes famous. God says he's all of that fame and all of that glory is like someone who takes their thumb, puts it in a bucket of water, and when they remove it, as long as that fame stays as long as it takes for the water to slap back together. I mean, how many men who were glorified by their contemporaries have been totally forgotten in today's generation? How many Americans even know who Thomas Edison was? For years, the TV people have taken a microphone and a camera and gone out on the street and asked questions, you know, man on the street. And it started with Alan Funt on Candid Microphone when he would do it on the radio and ask them questions that everyone should know. Who was the first president of the United States? Calvin Coolidge? I mean, people don't know. They'll show pictures of the current vice president, whoever that might be at the time. Who is that? I don't know. Even in Christian circles, how many Christians in America know anything of a Finney or a Hudson Taylor or the Wesley brothers or John Huss or Zwingli or Spurgeon or Whitfield or Augustus M. Strong? How about B.H. Carroll or Billy Sunday or J. Wilbur Chapman, Oswald Chambers, R.A. Torrey, George W. Truett, W.B. Riley, R.G. Lee, John R. Rice, Dwight L. Moody, Gypsy Smith, Mordecai Ham? These are names I knew from a boy, but you hardly ever hear of them. This is why when you get your reminder every week, not every week, but as many as I can find, I put stuff in there by messages by those kinds of people, because it's not, you can't find it anywhere else. I sometimes have to take my cell phone, get a few audio recordings of stuff that's been not in print, and I stick my cell phone in voice to text mode and let the speaker play and transcribe everything, and then I go in and edit it just to give it to you so you'll have it in print, because these guys are gone and they're being forgotten. The glory of man is like a flower. It just fades away. Years ago, I memorized a simple poem that illustrates that perfectly. The question comes, why is the emblem of, boys and girls, listen carefully, because I'm going to ask you a question, but I'm not going to let you answer it. I'm going to give you the answer. Why is the emblem of the United States more enduring than that of France, England, Ireland, or Scotland? Why is the emblem, the sign of the United States, more enduring than that of France, England, Ireland, or Scotland? Well, here's the answer. The lily may fade, its leaves decay. The rose from its stem may sever. The shamrock and thistle will pass away, but the stars will shine forever. Why is the emblem of the United States, the stars, more enduring? The glory of man fades. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But what's really important is the next verse. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Why? Because the flesh will wither, the glory of man will fade, but the word of God is permanent. It is alive. It is enduring. And listen, it is absolutely trustworthy. Everything in it. You know, there's only two things that will outlive you in this life. Two things. Your soul and the Word of God. Your soul and the Word of God. Your cars. I was telling someone before church, we were talking about cars in, something came up about cars in scrapyards. In Fayetteville, Arkansas, if it's not been scrapped, there's a 1948 Packard sedan that in 1950 was parked in the scrapyard that it's sitting in. I found it when I was in college and said, what's wrong with that car? Nothing except a bad clutch. The rich, wealthy owner was driving it and he got stuck in the mud and he burnt his clutch up trying to rock his car, you know, out of the mud. And so we towed it up here and waited for him to tell us to put a clutch in it, and he just got so mad he walked away and left it there. I mean, these cars sell for $60,000 to $100,000 restored, you know. I mean, all that was wrong with it was a clutch?
Yep.
I said, that's really stupid. He said, well, he had the money and he didn't care. The car is going to, now the car, of course, is just ruined, right? Everything in it's just ruined. It's just ruined. And you couldn't do anything with it if you wanted to. Those expensive cars, the expensive houses, all the money, all of that's going to fade away. One day, all the money you've got stuck in your jar under your bed is going to be worthless, either in this life or when you get to heaven or wherever you end up. The money won't matter in heaven or hell. It won't make a bit of difference. The fame will not matter. The power will not matter. You know, we're entering into political season. Have you noticed? And all the people in the politics are going after the power and the fame and all. You know, they're motivated by a lust for power. Most of them. That'll be nothing. Nothing. Only thing that'll last is your soul and the Word of God. Songwriter says, brother afar from the Savior today, risking your soul for the things that decay. Oh, if today God should call you away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? If when you stand at the far by and by, when you are weighed in the balances on high, you should be sentenced forever to die. What would you give in exchange for your soul? You see, at that point, it won't matter who won the ball game. At that point, it won't matter how much money you had and all these other things. Your soul, whether it's saved or lost, that's what'll matter. How are you saved or lost? How do you know about that? How do you get saved? From the Word of God. I'm so glad God gave it to us. Because without it, we wouldn't even know we needed salvation. We'd be like the typical American tonight who thinks they're fine. one of our church members has little kids. Well, several of our, but one of them who does have little kids, was reading to the oldest one from the Ten, was it Ten Commandments? And the, how old is she now? Oh my. And so he starts reading the Ten Commandments. Puts her fingers in her ear. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. I don't want. That's the natural response of the natural person. That's why they take the Ten Commandments off the walls of our schools. They don't want to hear it. That's why they take it out of the public discourse. You see, anything that you can believe, folks, you can believe that it's perfectly all right for a man to marry a donkey and try to procreate. You can. You can believe in this country. It's perfectly all right with those people for people to say, well, I'm not a guy. I self-identify as a jackrabbit. And it'll be all right. Or worse, and I'm being funny, but serious. Or, hey, I'm an adult. This person is a child, and it ought to be perfectly all right for me to marry that person. And nobody will say a word. But the moment you say, well, but what does the Bible say? Shoot that man. Crucify him. And if you dare speak the truth in this country, poor old Strom Thurmond, years ago, I think he lived longer than any senator, was in the Senate longer than anybody else. One of these bills came before the Senate about, you know, legalizing homosexuality and lesbianism and all this stuff. And they had their advocate down there with this rainbow something. I really hate how they've stolen God's rainbow. And Strom Thurmond, who could, at that point, what are they going to do, fire him? You know, he opened his mouth. He could say whatever he wanted. He said, you're not normal. What you do is not normal. He said, there's something wrong with you. And, of course, we all went, yeah, yeah. And, of course, everybody around him went, oh, no. You know, how could you dare say that? That's their choice. Well, in reality, it's not their choice. They're being manipulated by their father, the devil. But that's another story. You can believe anything you want but this book. And the left and the mainstream today, the mainstream today will let you do it. But if you try to believe this book in the beginning, did you know in Canada, did you read this in your reminder today? In Canada, they passed a law that you cannot teach. You cannot teach what the Bible says about certain subjects. It's against the law. That's coming here. It's coming. It's coming. It doesn't have to. And if God's people in the churches in America would repent, God would send revival. I really believe that. And he'd rescue us for a little longer. So let's pray about that. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity we have tonight to look into your word that endures forever. I thank you, Father, that you love us so much, that you gave us your word, and that you provided it for us pure and true. Help us now as we go from this place to share that beautiful gospel with the lost, because we know that you love them, and so help us to love them with your Spirit's control. Help us to love them also. Help us now as we go about our duties this week to share Jesus with somebody every day. Thank you again for this time we have had together. In Jesus' name I pray.